Again, that's John 15, 9 to 17, which can be found on page 995. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. And now turning to our second reading, which is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It can be found on page 1085 of your pew Bibles. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is the word of the Lord. Dan? Dear Lord, we praise you and thank you that through this series, we've had the opportunity to hear from your word in ways that are practical and relevant to our daily lives, Lord. We pray that your Spirit will empower Dan today as he delivers the message that you've given him to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will also empower us to receive this message and to take it into our daily lives, Lord, and to serve as salt and light of the world to those in our friends, both inside and outside the church, Lord. So we pray all this for your precious Son's name. Amen.
Thanks, Rick. Love your enthusiastic reading of Scripture always. Hi, everyone. I'm Dan. I'm the worship pastor here. But today I get to preach. Yay. Whose Bible is this? It's the pulpit Bible. Yeah, it's cramping my style. Okay. Usually I tell a joke to start off the sermon, but I'm not going to do that today. I'll just show you these. Can everyone see what these are? Some specs. I'm going to try not to use these. If you see me grab them, then you can remember to laugh at me, because it means I'm getting old and I need specs. Anyway, I want to start with a story of how Christian friendship changed my life. In 2001, I was living in a small town in California called Chico, California. That's where I went to college. I'd been out of college for a couple of years, and I had come to a place where I had basically run out of work and jobs to do, and I ended up about a week away from being homeless. And that was kind of an awkward position to be in my life. So what happened was a friend of mine, not a close friend, but someone I knew named Luke Reed, and if you see this photo of me and these three guys, he's the one in the middle with the really big beard. You've got varying degrees of beard. He's the really big beard. And Luke heard about my situation, and he came to me and he said, "Hey, man, if you need a place to stay, you can stay with me in my room on the floor for as long as you need. No questions asked." And because I had no other option, that's what I decided to do. And so I moved into his house with a few of his friends. And I lived there for about 6 months in what was really, you can move the picture off now, Helen. In what was really one of the toughest periods of my entire life. I was depressed, I was confused, I didn't know what to do. But for 6 months, neither Luke nor any of the guys in that house gave me a hard time about it. They just lived with me, waking up every day, sauntering into the living room, playing video games, and then going back to bed. And they just waited and offered their friendship and their kindness and their love. And after that period of time, I finally hit a point where I realized that I needed help. And so I went to Luke and I said, "Luke, I think I need help. I think I need you guys to pray for me or something." And he said, "Okay, I'll take care of it. Be here tonight at 7 o'clock and we'll be here ready to pray." And so I showed up in the living room at 7 o'clock, and there was all of the guys who lived in that house, a bunch of other guys that we knew, and a bunch of people, not a bunch of people, but some people who I barely even knew. And we all sat down, and they all lifted me up in prayer. And they prayed for me in ways that expressed the Dan, the me, that they knew I could be, not the Dan I was at the time. And even a couple of guys who I didn't really even think had any kind of Christian faith at all prayed, and prayed amazing things. And my mind and my spirit and my life was just completely blown out of proportion. And after that night, I kid you not, within 1 week, I had a job. 2 weeks later, I moved out into my own place. And within about a month, I was back on track and moving back towards whatever it is that God had for me next. And I'm convinced that by that offer of friendship and by that Christian kindness, the course of my life was completely redirected back to the direction that God wanted to put me on. And so that's a story of how Christian friendship has changed my life. Christianity certainly doesn't have the market cornered on the concept of friendship. Meaningful friendship is a theme that fuels art, literature, film, business, social media, and really extends to all areas of life. One of the most significant media properties in the history of the world is Facebook. And Facebook, at least at the surface level, is dedicated to the mediation of all types of friendships, from the very deep to the superficial. The need for enjoyment of friendship is baked into all of humanity. Not everyone needs to have friends to get through life, but for the most part, most people realize that they are important. C.S. Lewis says that friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival. So all of humanity needs friendship. But what about Christian friendship is special? What is it that makes many of us feel our Christian friendship is unique? And I don't want to suggest that Christian friendships are better than friendships outside the church. But what I think that many of us can say is that we believe that friendships within the body have the potential to be the best kind of friendship that one can experience. And one key difference is how the friendships are rooted. Friendships outside the church are rooted in common interest, mutual affection, compatible personalities, proximity, and so on. But friendships among believers are formed based on these same qualities, but they are also rooted in the abiding love of Christ and the love between Christ and God the Father, and the inexorable bond of the Holy Spirit. So the Christian experience of friendship is unique. If Christian friendship is rooted in the abiding love of the Trinity, then by definition, no other type of relationship, no other religion, no other region can experience that same kind of friendship rooted in the Trinity. Augustine was probably the most famous of the church fathers, and Augustine's view on friendship changed over the course of his writings, starting from a traditional point of view where friendship was formed usually between two men around a common love and pursuit of wisdom. But then it moved to a perspective of true friendship in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says in Confessions, "There is no true friendship unless you establish it as a bond between souls that cleave to each other through the love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Another church father, Paulinus of Nola, also challenged traditional views of friendship. And as one scholar describes, in his writings, one can see a perspective on Christian friendship. Friends in Christ, he believed, never need to see each other. What is important is that souls are joined. A friendship can be formed instantly because it is Christ who begins it, and Christian friendships last forever. And these are some bold claims about Christian friendship, and I don't necessarily agree with Augustine that it's the only form of true friendship. I don't think that friendships outside the body of faith are not true friendships. On the contrary, I have a lot of not Christian friends, and I know that their friendships are true and rich and lasting and deeply beneficial. But I do agree with the fathers and my own experience that within the body of Christ, there is a richness and depth to friendship that cannot be found anywhere else. And I agree that this richness involves a bond between souls, is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, can occur in an instant, and has the very potential to last a lifetime. So perhaps you can open your Bibles to John chapter 15. So there's not really a comprehensive theology of friendship in the Bible. And I think that's because it's so close to our nature. When people talk about friendship in Scripture, they often turn to the example of friendships like David and Jonathan, or they'll discuss some of the proverbial warnings about friendship, or maybe discuss the early Christian communities in the book of Acts. However, I am drawn to this discussion of heavenly to earthly friendship in Jesus' farewell discourse, because it shows us that friendship is rooted in the love of God and based on our abiding in Christ and our continued obedience to him. Note one thing here. I'm going to borrow from the NRSV and just keep the word abide. Wherever it says remain, I'll explain in a second. I'll say abide. So verse 9 states, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And Jesus tells the disciples this so that their joy might be complete. This is one of those exhortations that is meant to be carried on down. Jesus gives it to the disciples so they can pass it down to Jesus' followers. And so John writes it down and leaves it for the believers all the way to us. The foundation for what Jesus says is the concept of us abiding in Jesus' love, as Jesus abides in the Father's love. And the reason I want to keep this word abide, you know the new song we've been singing, we abide in you. So I'm really into this word, is that I don't feel the NIV translation of remain is thorough enough to communicate what Jesus is getting at. The word abide has flummoxed me over the years. The concept is not one that easily translates into English, which is why we end up with this wanting translation in the NIV. So the term abide means to remain, but it really kind of means to stay. But more than that, it means to stay here or to stay and not go. One description that I like is that of a stone that is part of a divine structure. The stone has to abide. It has to stay in the structure. If you take it out, then the stone has lost its purpose, and the structure is not the same. It's not complete. So in this illustration, whether we abide affects us, but it also affects God somehow as well. Now, this concept became a little easier for me to understand when I had my kids, and especially my daughter. There was this period where sometimes before bed or really early in the morning, she would just jump up in my lap and just kind of embrace me. and I'd, you know, embrace her. And she'd dig her head into my chest and just stay there. And this is such a great feeling when it's someone you love. And you just don't ever want to let go. That's Elsa Halloween Rosetta. And that's abiding. Now, of course, now she's nearly 4 years old and apparently way too cool for cuddling anymore. So there's no more abiding with Dad. But let's keep this rich and meaningful term, abide. Jesus says, abide in me, and the way that you do that is to keep my commands. And he follows by giving that command in verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So the first quality of Christian friendship I want to point out is that Christian friendship is rooted in Jesus' abiding love in the Father and our abiding love in him, and it is rooted in his command to love each other. Jesus tells us to love one another, then he extols the highest form of love that one human can offer another, to give one's life for the sake of a friend. Then, not long after that, he goes and demonstrates this love by laying down his life for everyone in history that would call on his name, that he's just called friends. So the source of our love for each other, the source of our friendship is Jesus' love. The source of our friendship is Jesus' love. If there is ever a fount that will never run dry, then this is that fount. And this is why we also have a great capacity for friendship. Now, I know some of you are saying, hold on a second, I don't have a great capacity for friendship. I only have a tiny little bit. And I get that, I really do. If anyone here gets that, I do. And I'll talk about that more later. But I'm here to challenge you and to challenge myself today. The second quality of our Christian friendship is that it is rooted in Jesus' offer of friendship to us. So let us read on in verse 14 to 17. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command. Love each other. And there's a few things going on here. First is that Jesus designates his disciples as friends. And that friendship is tied up in us adhering to his commands to love each other as he has loved us. This remarkable friendship will continue to permeate us and those we encounter as long as we take the implicit love and offer it to others. When we stop doing that, our friendship with Jesus becomes distressed. Now, Jesus was clearly in a position of power and authority over the disciples. He was their rabbi, but he radically upends that position by pointing out to them where it might have been appropriate to call them a servant or maybe a slave, he now calls them friends. And this is the third quality of Christian friendship, the third unique quality. In the body of Christ, the normal boundaries around friendship are upended. In Christ, positions of power and positions of meekness don't interrupt the potential for friendships to form. So it's perfectly okay for a CEO of a large company to befriend, I don't know, a gardener. And in fact, if both of those two people, the CEO and the gardener, miss out on a divine opportunity for friendship, then they are both at a loss. In the body of Christ, we are all equal before him. Years ago, I went over to Gordon Fee's house. Does anyone know who Gordon Fee is? Yeah? I had to help him with his computer because that's kind of what people ask me to do. Even though, for the record, I don't work with fixing computers anymore. But Gordon asked me to come over. Of course, I said yes. And, you know, from my perspective, it was my first year as a seminary student. Gordon Fee is one of the greatest living biblical scholars in the whole world. And so if you can imagine what that perspective would be like from my perspective. And at the end of the encounter, Gordon offered to pay me. And I was like, no, I can't take your money. And he says to me, like, look, we're friends. I don't want to take advantage of you. And to hear him say to me that he saw me as his friend was totally, like, overwhelming. And I realized that his perspective of what friendship is in the body is different than mine, because I was too lowly, too little to be friends with Gordon Fee. But he didn't see it that way. And of course, then I won the argument because I said, well, if we're friends, then I certainly can't take money from you. I would never take money from my friends. So another interesting insight that one scholar noted is the occurrence of events in this friendship that Jesus offers. He tells the disciples that he chose them and that he called them friends because of the revelation he offered them. So, revelation, now we're friends. That's not the normal order that we see things, right? Don't we normally spend time growing a friendship? And then once the friendship is safe, then we disclose the deeper things about ourselves? But here we have the complete opposite. Disclosure, and therefore, friendship. And so I see here a fourth quality of Christian friendship. Christian friendships can start abruptly and go deep really quickly. You can find yourself being vulnerable to someone you barely know. Vulnerable with somebody you barely know, because the foundation of love and trust is already in place due to the mutual abiding in Christ's love. And in my experience as a worker of the kingdom, that has been a huge blessing. Because sometimes in order to help someone or to pray for them, someone needs to be unusually vulnerable without the normal time frame for such vulnerability. Just a side note about that. If you're on the other side of that vulnerability, if you're receiving that vulnerability, remember to keep it carefully. Remember to keep confidence, because you have to be responsible with that quick offer of friendship. And the final quality of Christian friendship is that Christian friendships are lasting. Jesus says he chose us to bear fruit that will last. And many Christians have described their friendships as having an eternal feel to them. If you want to show the next picture. Oh, it's the same picture as before. So I don't know if you know this, but that's me on the right-hand side. And we already talked about the left is Luke, who, by the way, ended up being the best man at my wedding with the other guy on the left, who was the other best man at my wedding. The guy in the middle there of the three guys with beards who aren't me, is everyone, okay, it's getting confusing, I know, but there's a lot of beards to deal with, right? So the really, really good-looking guy, second from the right or left, is a guy named Dan Reeve. And Dan Reeve and I were really good friends in college. He was I was the best man at his wedding. He was my best friend. But then we both separated and went our separate ways. He moved to St. Louis, and we were out of touch for almost 20 years. And a few weeks ago, I went back to California. Helen, you can get rid of the picture again. And I went to Chico, and just to quickly say without going into detail, I went for some really difficult stuff, some really difficult conversations that I had to have to go and help and support some friends. And I was in a state of real anxiety the whole week that I was there. And in fact, I'd sent a message to a number of people in our community and said, could you please pray for me? And I could really feel their prayers. And one of the ways that I felt that was that I went to lunch this day And I had no idea that Dan Reeve was going to be in Chico. And I walk around a corner, and here's this guy who I haven't seen in 20 years. And I was just in shock. Like, here's Dan Reeve. Oh my gosh, he's still so good looking. And we talked and we had lunch, and then we went away to a more private place. And I told him what was going on, and he provided me insight, and he provided me advice, and he prayed for me. And the weird thing is that after 20 years, after 20 years, I swear to you, it felt like not a day was lost. I have heard that story from so many people and so many Christians about these experiences of relationship after time. And again, that's due to the rooting in the abiding love of Christ. So there are, of course, so many more qualities of Christian friendship, and we don't have time to talk about them all today, but we can list them. So they include compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, honest and gentle correction, carrying one another's burdens, presence in the midst of adversity, supporting in times of trouble, and even more than this. And not to forget the mutual joy that Jesus aims to complete in us. Christian friendship has the potential for a measure of joy that is nearly beyond comprehension, one that we probably won't fully understand until we get to rest with Jesus in glory. So by now, a couple of things should be coming into perspective. One is that I'm throwing out a traditional understanding of friendship, that is one person finding another person and a friendship forms, and then those two people maybe expand into a few more friends. I'm throwing this out in favor of an understanding that indicates that Christian friendship is characterized as the relationship among the whole body of Christ. All of these friendships. And the second thing that should be coming into perspective is that I primarily view Christian friendship as a form of mission. That being specifically the mission that Jesus sets the disciples to, love one another, but it extends into our larger Christian mission to the whole of the cosmos. I have good reason to do this because it is by God's love shown to me time and time again through Christian friendships that I am able to be here today. Friends brought me into the church, and on many occasions when I might have gone some other way, Christian friends have stepped in and saved me. God has sustained me through the love of the church. Because of the love of the church, I can still abide in him today. And because of that, part of my mission, and I believe it should also be part of all our mission, is to show God's love through friendship. And that carries some certain responsibilities. Philippians 2, and you can read on the screen, exhorts us in the following way. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So here are a few points I think we can think about when considering our Christian friendships. One is offer friendship often. Now, as I said before, for some of you, I realize that this is a bit of a crazy notion. And I want you to know, as I said before, that I am right here with you. I've always told others that I am an introvert who loves people. But what I sometimes really mean by that is that I'm really just a person who's trying to be an obedient Christian, but I really want to be left alone. And for a while, I more or less made that work. And I think it was, my friends can tell you because they've known me for a long time. I think I was kind of a nice person, but I was also a little standoffish. I had a few good friends, but also kind of kept to myself. But then this really weird thing happened. I married Christina. who gave the announcements. So if you haven't met Christina, you can just see from the announcements, she's like the person of a thousand friends, but like for real, not just on Facebook. And as we courted and our relationship deepened, I had to meet and embrace everyone. She made me go to so many weddings. And I was forced to buy a suit, which at the time didn't make any sense. It's a lot of money. And I, you know, and as time progressed though, something happened. Somehow it got easier. Somehow I stopped getting stressed out every time we had to go meet new people. And somehow I started really caring deeply about all these new relationships I was forming. And some of them even became my own relationships, no longer tied to Christina explicitly. And as I grew up and got a little bit more mature, I realized that the fount of abiding love that God wanted to give through me was a fair bit deeper than I thought it was. I still look at people like Christina and think, how on earth does she manage that many relationships? But I also know that I had vastly underestimated my capacity to offer friendships to others. The second thing is to offer friendship indiscriminately. When I was a young child, I had a hard time making friends, and eventually I managed to figure out that if I was just a nice kid, eventually somebody would want to be my friend. But I couldn't be choosy. I had to take whatever friendship was offered to me. And I count this as one of the great blessings of my life because somehow through that process, I learned to be open and grateful for any friendship that came my way. And I was having a nice chat with a dear friend in our community about this, and I mentioned to him that basically my requirement for somebody to be my friend is anyone who wants to be my friend. And he has a lot of friends, and I enjoyed his laughter as he agreed, and he said something like, yes, that's right. You've met all the requirements for friendship with me in that you're standing here in front of me. But that's really the way of the kingdom, isn't it? Paul tells us to think of others as better than ourselves. And when we do that, we're not in the business of rating people based on this or that quality. The friendship we have to offer is God's friendship, and he commands us to offer it freely. And just as a disclaimer, I'm not saying we all have to be best friends with everybody. Obviously, there's logical connections that will form and people will gel with one another. But we do need to offer our friendship indiscriminately. The third point is to offer friendship completely. This is a hard one. I have a good pastor friend who would often say, the problem with relationships is that relationships are inherently inefficient. The problem with relationships is that relationships are inherently inefficient. Real friendship is hard. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. But there is so much fruit to bear, both in yourself and those that you befriend. And this is why the apostle challenges us to look after the interests of others and not the interests of ourselves. It can be a lot of work, but that's okay. This is the kind of work God calls us to. And again, I challenge you to rely on the fountain of endless love. It will not run dry. The final point is to offer friendship to those outside the church. The scriptures tell us that the world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. And I think it's also important to offer that love to those outside the church. I think you know that here in Vancouver, most people aren't looking to be converted to faith by a clever argument or powerful persuasion. This doesn't mean we can't offer our friendship, but you have to be willing to offer it completely and genuinely. You have to offer it knowing that there's a good chance your not Christian friends may never even step foot in a church, much less come to faith. But even if they don't, that friendship will be of value. And the love that you offer them stems from your abiding love in Christ, and it will have an impact. And I'm sure And I can say this without any hesitation, that if and when these friends do bow down and call on the name of Christ, they will look back on your friendship and they will know that God was already working in their life. So this is my picture of Christian friendship. It's a great gift that we share and a gift that we have to share with the whole world. Consider these words from the late Dallas Willard. The aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons with God himself at the very center of this community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. The Bible traces the formation of this community from the creation of the Garden of Eden all the way to the new heaven and new earth. One more thing I want to say. I think that University Chapel is a church of abiding friendship. In fact, I think that is what we are known for. Even this morning, I was having a conversation with somebody, and he said, you know, your church is just so warm. I'm so happy to be here. Time and time again, I hear from people who have left the church and traveled far and wide that they miss the deep and loving community they experienced here. And when they return to visit, they say that it feels like they've never left, even though some of the people might be different. So let's embrace that. Be proud of it and share it. And for those of you who have been here watching, but haven't really experienced this abiding friendship yet, it's available. It's time to jump in. Karen, if you guys want to come back up, and let me just close us with the words of a hymn from John Fawcett, the 18th century, Blessed Be the Tie. If you'd bow your heads and just hear the words, let's lift them up to God. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship our spirit finds is like to that above. Before the Father's throne, we pour out ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we sunder apart, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and oneness reign through all eternity. Amen.